In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about the first half of Psalm 7, which talks about how when we are suffering slander or betrayal, how we can have faith in God. And the second half of this psalm talks about the fate of the wicked. Let the wickedness of sinners be ended, and do thou guide the righteous man, O God, that searchest out the hearts and reins. Righteous is my help from God, who saveth them who are upright of heart. So note that it doesn't say, let the wicked sinners be ended. It says, let the wickedness of sinners be ended. And the wickedness of sinners will end in one of two ways. Either they'll repent of their sins and cease from their wickedness, and that's the desire that we should all want, or else God will end their wickedness with their death and with the eternal punishments that will await them. But as we pray for the wickedness of sinners to end, we're also in this psalm praying that God would guide us. Our awareness of the punishment of sinners causes us to be more attentive to our own spiritual lives so as to avoid falling to the same fate as the sinners do through our own carelessness. And when it talks about the hearts and reins, heart in the Hebrew conception was the seat of the will, and the reins, which is an old word for the kidneys, was the seat of the emotions. But basically when it talks about the hearts and the reins, it's talking about what's going on inside of you that no one else can see but God. So it's saying that God searches out our inward thoughts, and he knows them. And if we have repented of our sins and allowed God to purify our hearts, he will not find something inside of us that's wrong. That's not to say that we don't have a constant struggle, but what we don't want to have is secret sins that we're harboring that we're refusing to repent of. God is a judge that is righteous, strong, and forbearing, and inflicteth not wrath every day. What does it mean when it talks about God being strong and forbearing? God has the power to do whatever he wishes. He could snuff out the wicked with the blink of an eye, but when it says that he's forbearing, that means that he restrains his power because he desires not the death of the wicked, but that they should come to the knowledge of the truth and repent. He desires the salvation of every one of us. If God was quick to exercise judgment, the human race would be emptied out very quickly. And so we thank God that God is merciful and he's forbearing. The fact that we do not see God's wrath expressed immediately is not due to any lack of power to do so. It's motivated by God's love for mankind. Unless ye be converted, his glittering sword shall he furbish. He hath bent his bow and hath made it ready, and on it he hath made ready the instruments of death. His arrows for them that rage hotly hath he perfected. When it says, unless ye be converted, the word in the Hebrew text is the same as the word we usually have translated as repent. It literally means to turn around. So when you're heading in one direction and you turn around, that's the word, the verb in Hebrew you would use to describe it. And when we're talking about sins, that means to change our behavior. The Greek word for repentance is literally change your mind. So there are two aspects of repentance. There's changing your mind about sin, but also changing your behavior. The two have to go together. And we're told that God doesn't inflict his wrath every day, but the day of wrath will come. And unless sinners repent, God will punish them, and there will be no escaping it. St. John the Baptist spoke very similar words when he said, and now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So if you think about that image that St. John is painting, you have an axe that's leaned up against a tree. Now that tree, if it's bearing fruit, is going to keep bearing fruit. There's no reason to chop it down. But if it stops bearing fruit, then that axe is going to be used to cut that tree down, and it's going to be thrown into the fire. And that's how St. John the Baptist sees us, as we're either going to bear fruit or else we're going to be cut down and cast into the eternal fire. the means of punishing sinners are ready to go. And they're very vividly described, an arrow that's drawn, a sword that is polished and ready to go, arrows that are prepared. But it's God's forbearance that allows us to have opportunity to repent, because he's restraining that potential that he has to punish us immediately. Behold, he was in travail with unrighteousness. He hath conceived toil and brought forth iniquity. So this is speaking about the wicked man. And keep in mind, this is in the context of Absalom's rebellion, in which many people betrayed King David. So the focus of the psalm is going back on these people in particular. And he paints the picture of the wicked as if they were a woman giving birth, but they're birthing sin. They conceived toil is the way the translation that we use in our church has it, but that probably a better translation would be trouble. They conceive trouble in their conniving, and they're now laboring to give birth to fully formed sin. He opened a pit and dug it, and he shall fall into the hole which he hath made. His toil, and again, probably trouble would be a better word to translate this word, his trouble shall return upon his own head, and upon his own pate shall his unrighteousness come down. And the word pate is not a word that we use as much as we used to anymore, but the pate refers to the top of your head. So if you have a bald-headed man, you're looking at his shiny pate. And so it's just another way, in Hebrew poetry, you often repeat the same idea using different words. So it talks about his trouble shall return upon his own head, and upon his own pate shall his unrighteousness come down. That's basically two ways of saying the same thing, that the things that these people conspired against David, in fact, are going to come back on them. David had wished and expressed his desire that his son Absalom would be spared, despite the fact that he was seeking to kill his father. But Absalom ended up being executed by David's general Joab, and he died without honor. We're told that he was riding a donkey through a wooded area. We also were told earlier in the story about Absalom that he had very long hair. He was a good-looking man, we're told. Well, his long flowing hair got caught into the branches of a tree, and his donkey kept going, so he was left hanging by the hair of his head. And a soldier came and told Joab, hey, Absalom's caught in the trees. But they knew that King David had said, don't kill him. And Joab, who wasn't always the most obedient general, said, what are you waiting for? And then he finally had to go kill him himself, because no one else would dare to kill the king's son, knowing what King David had said. And so Absalom died without any honor. And the conspiracy that he gave birth to ended up destroying him, and it ended up destroying all those that were a part of it. They fell into the pit that they dug for David, and the trouble that they conceived returned upon their own heads. I will give praise unto the Lord according to his righteousness. I will chant unto the name of the Lord Most High. The word that's translated praise there literally means confess. And when we confess to God, we're confessing the good things that God has done for us. But the word also is the same word we use for confessing our sins. And so we praise God, but we also confess our sins, because both things are necessary. And when we praise God and we ponder his holiness and when we think about all the good things that he has done for us, we can't help but be reminded of our own sins and brought to repentance. And when we repent, believe in the gospel, we experience his mercy and grace, and so we're brought to higher levels of praise for God. And this becomes a positive feedback loop, because the more you praise God, the more you become aware of your sins, maybe sins you didn't even know about. You weren't even aware they were sins, but God starts to show you more things in your life that need to change, and you become refined more and more and become closer to God and more like him. And this is what it means to become a saint, and this is what is possible for each and every one of us if only we'll allow these things to work in us the way God would have it. Amen.